18, How We Process Matters of Faith, is the title of this lesson this evening. The fact of the matter is that it's really easy to do some things, but believing God can be a hard thing. It may be very easy for us to serve because we just have to decide, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to invest myself. It may be easy on some level to give because we just decide we're going to make a certain sacrifice. We're going to donate. We're going to contribute. And we go for it. It's something we can calculate and that we can see. Other kinds of giving can be the same way. In fact, most religion is that way. Most religion is that way. People just decide what they can or will are willing to do, and they do it. But believing God and trusting God is a different matter entirely. And the Lord spoke to this subject in Luke chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says, when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. The Bible teaches us that the Christian life must be based upon faith. Faith involves something very different. We're called upon to believe and invest ourselves in something we can't see. And so faith is not natural for us. We're used to operating, give me a job to do and I'll do it, you know? Show me what needs to be done, and if I can help, I will. We're used to investing on that level. We're used to responding on that level. But faith is very different than that. You can't really classify matters of faith. God just says, I want you to take my word for it. I want you to believe me. We're commanded to believe things that we can't see. Faith is not natural for us, and yet it may be the highest compliment that we could possibly give God. Just taking him at his word, just trusting him. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians operate on this basis, just give me something to do and I'll do it. You know, give me a toilet brush, give me a mop, give me a hammer, give me a whatever it is, and I'll do it. And we call that service to the Lord sometimes. And yet we will not trust him. We won't operate by faith. And I believe that that's an insult to the holy God of eternity. It's something he expects and even demands. And so we're going to consider a few principles tonight on how we process matters of faith. First of all, we should understand that God delights in doing the unlikely, things that are seemingly impossible. God delights in doing that. And you know this, God is supernatural. That's part of his definition, that he doesn't operate in the realm of the natural. Whenever God does something, it is beyond the realm of the natural, and it's supernatural. His very work of creation was something that was impossible by human standards, and yet he does those kinds of things routinely. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Please think with me tonight and acknowledge when the Spirit of God points out something particular to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. The Bible says, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, who hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Elizabeth, of course, the wife of Zacharias, would bear John the Baptist. And this was humanly impossible, but it wasn't impossible for God. It was impossible for these humans to generate this life. They had probably tried to have children for many seasons over the years, but with God, nothing is impossible. Back up to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says in Luke 1, 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They were doing all the right things. They were doing lots of things. You understand? They were very busy, dedicated, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." And I can't explain that, but God said it's true. The angel Gabriel made this announcement to Zacharias, and there's no doubt it was so. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.' And the angel answering said to him, 'I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed.'" Look at this. Look at the rest of verse 20. "Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. I wonder how many things are lost because God's people just won't believe God. And Zacharias lost his speech faculty. And the angel Gabriel said it was specifically because you haven't believed God. You wouldn't believe it when I told you what God said. You doubted in your heart. And so faith is an acknowledgement that God can do what even is unlikely, even what's impossible. God delights in doing the unlikely. We try and we try and we fail because we know what we ought to do. We don't fail because we don't know what we ought to do. But we fail because we can't do what we ought to do. We need the power of God to do what we ought to do. And a lot of times what it requires is for us to be humble and repentant before. And please think about those words, humble and repentant before God, and really trust him and have confidence that he can do and will do what we know, what we prove to ourselves we cannot do. Zacharias' question was, "Whereby shall I know this?" In other words, how can I be assured this will actually happen? And the angel Gabriel said, "You have not believed God. You just haven't believed God." And so for the next 9 months, he lost his speech faculty. And that was a testimony of the fact that God had visited him and given him some kind of a promise. I don't know if the people found out it was because he lost his speech because he wouldn't believe God or exactly what the situation was there, but he knew it. He knew it. Do you think that made a difference in Zacharias's faith? Yeah, I think so. I think ever after, he remembered what had happened, and it made a difference in his faith from then on. God sent me to tell you this, Gabriel said, because you won't believe it, there will be a sign. When God gives a promise, believe it, because God keeps his word. God keeps his word. When he gives a promise, believe him. He calls upon his people to trust him and to believe him. The second principle is, if God promises it, believe it unconditionally. If God promised to give you victory over sin, he'll do it. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is a great passage of scripture. If God has promised something, he's going to accomplish it. And it remains simply to the child of God to believe him and take him at his word unconditionally. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Well, to be baptized into his body, into Christ Jesus. You're not saved. You're not in Christ in salvation because of baptism. We know that much. So what does this mean? And what is the application? You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And it's a likeness. It's a picture. It's a representation of his death and a representation of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's important what you yield yourself to. God says, don't give yourself to the lust of the flesh. Don't give yourself to the sins of the flesh. You've yielded yourself to God, and he is well able to give you victory over the flesh. He's well able to do that. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And he's saying in this passage of scripture, you can't do this. You know, I think it's tragic if a child of God has to ruin some things in his or her life before they realize, I can't do this. Only God can do that. And so he says, yield yourselves to God. Don't yield yourself to the flesh. And the reality is, a child of God, a person who's truly saved, still has the old sin nature. And we're still capable of sinning just like anybody else can. I heard one preacher say, the difference between a saved person and a lost person is, when I was lost, I was running towards sin. And now that I'm saved, I run away from sin. And that's a good description. But that doesn't mean that we're not capable still of sinning, because every child of God is. And how do you deal with that? You come to the place where you realize, I can't do this, but God can. And so we walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible says, yield yourself to God and don't yield yourself to the old sin nature. And God's people are called upon to believe his promises and claim his promises, because when he speaks, those are unconditional. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What's the promise? The promise is that God's people can have victory over sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And he can accomplish his purpose, because we can't accomplish his purpose. And anybody who says they can just is not really being honest. Anybody who says they can is not dealing with the sins of their flesh and acknowledging them. Because otherwise we'll have to say, I'm powerless to, you know, the flesh cannot defeat the flesh. I need the Spirit of God operating in and through me to accomplish God's purpose there, so I can live as God would have me to live. But if God promises that, well, then it behooves every child of God to believe that unconditionally. The third principle is this: we must move beyond independence and self-motivation. Too much Christianity is about what I can do. Too much, and maybe I should call it professing Christianity, it's about what I can do. What professing believers do to try to prove that they're really saved in some cases. But in a lot of cases, they're not really dealing with the realities. They're not really dealing with the true heart of their issues. They're just solacing themselves. They're just consoling themselves by staying busy, by being involved, by actively serving. And anybody can serve. Anybody can. But who can walk in the Spirit and who can have victory over the flesh? Only people who are saved and walking with God and walking in the Spirit. Only people who are dependent upon God. We have to move beyond independence and self-motivation. There's not nearly enough about what only he can do, what he only can do, what God only can do in my life. And so I'm depending on him by faith. When you were saved, and I was talking to my wife about this just this morning, as a matter of fact. When you were saved, God gave you a toolbox. And those of you who come regularly to church and hear Bible teaching and preaching, and those of you who spend time in your Bible regularly, are continually adding more tools to your toolbox. But don't neglect power tools. You won't get a whole lot done with a hammer and a screwdriver compared to what you'd get done with power tools. Let the Spirit of God, and trust the Spirit of God to empower you to do and to be what you ought to do. Just because you have some tools doesn't mean that you can effectively and successfully live the Christian life. We have to move beyond independence and self-motivation. Remember, it's about divine power, not about willpower. Willpower will accomplish some things, but willpower will never enable us to live the Christian life as God intends for us to live the Christian life. You can't do that in your own strength. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And this passage of Scripture that I've been familiar with for a long time, when I was reading it yesterday kind of took on different meaning for me. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power. Remember, it's about divine power. It's not about your own strength. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And you know what? The Bible teaches us that we can expect on some level, and I use that terminology on purpose, because no child of no self-respecting or God-loving child of God wants to fail big time. You know what I mean? But every child of God is going to fail at times. And that doesn't mean that God's plan doesn't work. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It means that you just need to get your eyes fixed on him and regroup and confess the sin and get back in the saddle. And, you know, the Bible says that a person may fall seven times, but he keeps on getting up. And that's the important thing. Somebody has stated it. The important thing is not how many times you fail or how many times you fall, but that you get up one more time than you fell. Keep on getting up. And the flesh will always disappoint you. Your flesh will always disappoint you. But you claim God's promises. And no matter how strong your willpower may be, the Bible says you won't fall and fail if you rely on his power. His power is sufficient. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is all this about? Well, God gives us instructions, and we can add instructions to our toolbox, but how is it accomplished? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's something that's going to be experienced by the power of God as we learn better how to walk in the Spirit. It's about divine power. It's not about your own strength. Now look at Jude, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you really desperately wanted to succeed, but you couldn't? I think most of us have been in that position at times. We really desperately wanted to succeed at something. We really desperately wanted to quit doing something. We desperately wanted to start doing a good thing. And yet we couldn't. We failed. Because the arm of flesh will fail you. Because we need the power of God to be able to succeed. And God, according to 2 Peter 1:3, has given unto us his divine power, which is the assistance, which is the power of God that we need, and we need help to be able to succeed, to be able to be what God wants us to be. And as we are enabled by him, we can. And it goes back to faith. Well, am I trusting the Lord to give me victory in this area? Am I really looking to the Lord? Am I trusting God to enable me to, with His divine power, to do what I know I cannot do? It's a matter of God's power enabling us. And we said that God delights in doing the unlikely. He's a God who, when He gives His promise, He will keep that promise. And even though we know ourselves well enough to know, I can't do this, I can't succeed, but God can, we also acknowledge that God can do what we cannot do. And we just need to look to Him more, folks. And this is about processing matters of faith. It's a matter of you know, marking the difference between what I can do and what I cannot do. You know, I can show up for church and I can swing a mop, I can sweep it with a brush, in a toilet. You know, I can swab with a paintbrush. There are some things that I can do just because I decide I'm going to do those things, but there are a lot of things and things that are most important that I cannot do. I need God's power. I need the strength that comes from the Lord to be able to accomplish those things, to be able to see those things fulfilled in my life. We have to move beyond independence and self-motivation and realize that the things that are most important are about His divine power and not about our own strength. And so we rely upon the Lord and we look to Him. It's so important for us to acknowledge that dependence, and the more time you spend in your Bible, the more you realize, the more you'll see that God is able and you are not able. I am not able. We're incapable of being what the Lord wants us to be. You know, reading the Bible can actually be discouraging, because you see all these things that you know God wants you to be, but in your heart of hearts you say, I can't do that. I can't be that. I wish I could, but I can't. But by the power of God, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 says. By God's enabling, you can. You remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be what He wants me to be. I can do what He wants me to do. I can stand, I can be strong where He enables me to be strong. My dependence has to be on the Lord, not in what I can do or what I have done. No matter how strongly motivated I may be, no matter how independent I may feel that I am, I will still fail without God's strength, without God's might, without God's enablement. May we seek Him. May we be determined. And you know, this is actually, this concept is actually very liberating for the child of God, because we say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. I can succeed. I can be strong with His might, because I don't have any. I don't have any. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray You'll help us to realize